Page 107, what a New Testament church is. But he deals first of all with the subject negatively. He says that it is not made up or composed of all the saved. Now this is the common conception in the religious world today, that all the saved make up the church, and that the church is universal and invisible. I doubt if there's any single man that has contributed more to that teaching than Scofield. I have a Scofield Bible. Probably will use one till I die. I would not want a new convert to have a Scofield Bible. Say, well, why do you stay with it? Well, I stay with it because I like some things about it. I like the division of material. I like the fact that as long as I can buy one as I have in the past, when I wear one out, that a new one has the exact location of a particular passage on the same page. So I don't, in a sense, don't have to break in a new Bible. And there's so much of the Bible that I have literally photographed. I know where the chapter ends and another begins. I've just practically photographed it. So I just don't want to break in a new Bible. It's kind of a strange thing. He doesn't have a thing in the world to say about immersion. Oh, why he doesn't put some notes in there? Yes, I do. He Presbyterian. That's why he is. Scofield. See, I'm Scofield. Yeah, he's Presbyterian. Oh, he's silent as the tomb on immersion. You know, I was joking with a dentist one time. We was drilling on a tooth, and I didn't think he'd put enough water on it because it's getting hot and it was hurting, and when he let up, I said, Doctor, what are you religiously? I'm here, but I want to answer. He said, I'm a Presbyterian. But he said, now what does that have to do with the situation right now? I said, well, I'll tell you what it has to do. I said, you're not putting enough water on this tooth. And it's getting hot. I said, a Baptist dentist would be shooting more water in here. I said, you short on water. You Presbyterians just don't use much water. I was looking at a Presbyterian church building one time, and you know they're Baptists, they just don't like that. And I acted real innocent. I asked the pastor what that was. His face turned as red as a turkey. I played my role well. I asked him to explain. I said, well, what is that? And he finally told me, I said, is that what you baptized him? Well, yeah. It was big enough. He knew better. He's an educated man. He knew better. All right.
But I think it.
All right.
My granddaddy went to the Methodist and baptized in the church. And he sat down in the evening post. And they had their baptism with water and blood.
Yeah. Well, wait a wait, let's get the rest of the story. What they do, have you?
Well, they had to go a quarter of a mile. And later, he said, that's the first time I've been awful thirsty, he said, but that's the first time I ever drank Jordan's ice.
Oh. I preached in a Methodist funeral. I administered to a lady who had been sick a long time, and when she died, her husband said, I want Brother Goodwin to have a part in the funeral. And so the pastor of the Methodist church, this was at Mapleville, he said, you know, that woman never did come to the church. And I said, well, I have a simple explanation. The woman's been sick for years. It looked like it aggravated him to have a funeral, you know, go for it. The woman had never come to church. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll read the obituary and pray and say a few things, and you can have a message. He didn't know what message meant to me. And I said, oh, I'll be glad to do that. I went home and told my wife, I said, I need your prayers. I'm going to preach the message. Church tomorrow. And I did. And what I did was to arrange, I think logically, a number of scriptures that would teach the way of salvation. And I got it down pat. I didn't need any notes. And I stood before that congregation and gave them rapid fire, one scripture right after another, telling them what they are and what they could do through faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, they didn't ask me any more for funeral, but the postmaster was a Methodist, and he said to me the next day when I went to pick up my mail, he said, you know, I never heard a sermon like that. He said, our preacher reads his sermon, which you didn't read. He said, doesn't it take a lot of work to do that? I said, yeah, it takes a lot of work. This Methodist preacher said he baptized this old brother. What he did, he went to his bed, the little brother was dying, and he sprinkled a little water on it. And so at the cemetery, when I was standing aside with the Methodist preacher, I said to him by the low phone, why did you tell that congregation that you baptized Mr. Martin? And he said, what? I said, why did you tell the congregation that you baptized Mr. Martin? He said, because I did. And I said, no, you didn't. You sprinkled him. You sprinkled some water on him. You didn't baptize. And I want to know why you told those people you baptized them when you know full well you didn't. He said, well, that's why I'm a Methodist. I don't think it makes any difference. I said, are you telling me that Jesus said do it one way and you're doing it another and you don't think it makes any difference? And he said, I think I hear my wife calling me. Another Methodist preacher said, well, I do it either way. I said, you mean bring person to you, and you take a little water, you know, the nice way to do it is to take a beautiful red rose. Well, let me finish this. and dip it into a little water. Don't pay much water, you know. And let a little bit of that down the top of that rose. We all know the bacon, you know. Isn't that nice? We call that that too. Not that too. The church. I'd like for you to put down three usages of the word church. Three usages of the word church. And one is the Greek. And I'll explain as I go along. Acts 19. And then the Hebrew usage and the Christian usage of the word translated church. Now, Acts 7:38 belongs here. Oh, we'll start with Matthew 16:18. Now let's talk about the word church. It comes from a Greek word. If you were to spell it out, be like that. And really, it's a combination of two words, ek, meaning out. And this is from kaleo, which means to call. So call out. That's the basic meaning of the word itself, that is translated church. Ecclesia, some call it ecclesia. Pay your money and take your choice. I would like for you to open your Bibles now to Acts 19. Acts 19. Now, don't make your conclusion yet. We've not even started. Wait until we've finished. What we are endeavoring to do is to find out the basic, primary meaning of the word church. I doubt if there's any term in the religious world now that is more misunderstood than the term church. There's really a mix-up on it. Now, in the 19th chapter of Acts, you'll find Paul preaching at Ephesus. Someone said wherever Paul preached, they either had a riot or a revival. In this case, they had a riot. He preached the God of heaven, the Creator, the Savior. And that cut in on their silversmith business. And so we begin with verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Now, this was an assembly come together to do something about the ministry of Paul, because this thing was getting next to their pocketbook, which is a sensitive area. Now, you can pierce some people through the pocketbook, they die just to pay them. It's a sensitive area. It really is. So there is an assembly call. And that word that is translated assembly here is this Greek word. Now, someone is ready to say, are you telling me that that is a New Testament church? No. I am telling you that this is the way that term was used. Here is a called out assembly to do something about the ministry of Paul. And some of them didn't quite know what it was all about. It was a sort of a riot, mob action. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That wasn't a very convincing argument, but that's what they did for about 2 hours. If people accepted the true God, then Diana would go. And what? All right.
What do you think they did for those 2 hours?
Well, here's what it says. It said that they just cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Yeah. It's just a big chant. Loud chant. 2 hours. That happens now, you know. That sort of thing. It hasn't gone out of style yet. When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches." Now, that word churches there is actually the word for temples. Now, I don't know why it was translated churches, but the best of scholarship, Dr. A.T. Robertson, for instance, says it's temples. So just keep that in mind. Let's be fair with the scripture. "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. If any inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." Now, do you see the word assembly? That's the word, ecclesia. Now, it was an illegal assembly, right? It was a mob assembly. It was a called out group of people for a purpose. Now, I'm just getting at the meaning of the word. So don't jump at conclusions. What does it mean? An assembly. Congregation. I wish they had translated it like that all the way through. We wouldn't have the confusion we have now. We wouldn't. But people argue about what the word church means. Then he goes ahead to say, but we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the church. See, it doesn't say that. Uses the word ecclesia, form of it. He dismissed the assembly. Now let me back up and go through this thing again. I'm afraid someone may not be good awake. I am not saying, please, I am not saying this is a New Testament church, that this is one of the Lord's churches. I'm just showing you how the Greeks used that word. An assembly of people called out to do a job. Translated from that word, ecclesia, the very word from which we get church. Now, in Acts 7 and 38, you'll find the church in the wilderness. Wait, now, is that... This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. That's why Jesus hadn't started this church then. No, this was an assembly, a large assembly of people that had been called out of Egypt. It is a church in the sense that it is an assembly. A called out group of people, and it was a big church too, big assembly. Around 2 million people, a lot of folks. It wasn't just a little handful like I used to think, you know, that maybe big as Benton or something like that, but it was a lot of people. It was an assembly, congregated around the tabernacle. We're getting at the meaning of the word ecclesia. Called out, assembly, congregation. Now, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, just a moment. In your mind, at least, underline the word my church. There were many congregations called out for various reasons. For instance, back in the time when the Apostle Paul wrote, the Greeks had what they called a city-state. That is, a city that acted as a state, and they actually governed themselves. They had their forums where the people came together and decided what they would do. And I know you can't remember this far back, but there used to be a program on the radio that would start out, Town Crier. You know, Town Crier. Town Crier tonight. And it was a carryover from the criers that they had that would go through the streets calling the people to a forum, this city-state, calling the people out to talk about their laws, their problems. It was a kind of government, and they were called out to talk about the problem, a forum, a congregation. And they used this word to describe that congregation. You say, well, was it universal, invisible? Was it? Whoever heard of a universal, invisible congregation? Now answer if thou hast understanding. How could you have a universal, invisible congregation? Here is the strange thing. You and I use in our ordinary speech things that are simple to understand, and we accept them without any difficulty, and then when we find something parallel in the scriptures, we just go wild on it. Let me illustrate. I'm going to write it on the board, so that that we can really think about it. The home is the foundation of civilization. I'll not write that out. I don't have to spell that long word. The home is the foundation of civilization. Now, I believe that, don't you? The home. What home am I talking about? One big home made up of all the homes? A universal, invisible home? No. You say, well, you're talking of the home in a generic sense. In an institutional sense. And the only kind of home there is local, isn't it? Now, why is it that we can seem to grasp that without any problem? I can recall early in school hearing this statement. The lion is the king of the beast. The lion is the king of the beast. And I guess he is pretty well the king. He can pretty well run whatever is around him. The lion is the king of the beast. What lion? One big lion made up of all the lions? Big universal invisible lion? No. Well, what about that scripture says the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church? See, I told you Christ has had one church. Institutionally, yes. But that institution always takes expression in a local assembly. The only kind there is. Let me ask you something. Did you ever see a yardstick? A yardstick. Four feet long. Did you? Now, people have a way of remembering ridiculous things. They do. I do. I remember ridiculous things and sometimes let things go that are really important. But this is ridiculous to teach something that's important. Let me tell you, that word yardstick, the word itself has in it the idea of 3 feet, doesn't it? Okay, if it's a yardstick, the word itself signifies without any argument that it's three feet. This word means assembly or congregation. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not going off half-cocked. I know what the word means. It means assembly or congregation. That's the way it was used back there. That's the way it was used before Jesus ever used it. And he said, upon this rock, I'll build my congregation. There must have been other congregations or other assemblies for other purposes. But when he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, well, he separated it from the others. Now, there is no such thing as the Baptist Church. I hear people talk about the Baptist Church. There isn't any such thing as the Baptist Church. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. There are trees in the forest, trees, plural. But where's the tree of the forest? If you study the New Testament, you'll find it talking about churches, plural. Church of God at Corinth, Church at Colossae, Churches of Galatia, Churches of the Gentiles, Churches of Christ, Church of God, Seven Churches of Asia, Churches, plural. Now, many people say, well, I just think, which is one thing to think something, it's another thing to prove it's the Bible. I think that when you're saved, you're just automatically in the big church. Nope. But just a moment now. When you are saved, you come into the family of God. You know how you get into the family of God? You're born into it. You're not born in the church. Now, you wrestle with that all you want to. In fact, I wish you'd start wrestling with it in the light of the Scripture. You must be born again, right? First birth brings you into an earthly family, right? The fleshly birth. And then you're born again, and you get in the family of God. Well, let me ask you this. Can you get into the family of God without being saved? No! Excuse me. Not that, but you can't. Can you get into the church without being saved? Yes.
You're in the church.
Yeah. You get in the church. Now, I'm talking about the assembly. You can be a part nominally of the assembly. I think, however, we must keep this in mind, that the records that the church keeps here is one thing, and the record that God has of that church may not correspond by a long shot. It's possible for a person to have his name on the church roll and not in the eyes of God be a real member of that church. But Judas went along. He was a part of the assembly. He said, well, he is saved and fell from grace. Oh no, we'll talk about that later. But Judas was never saved. If I can prove my name's Paul Goodman, I can prove to you, in fact, I can prove the other better. I just been told my name's Paul Goodman. I presume that's right. but I think I've got better proof in the Bible on some things that I even have on my own name. You get in the family of God, you get in there by being born again. God doesn't have any illegitimate children. I mean, he's just, you're just either a child of God or you're not. You're in the family of God or you're not. Now, and let me tell you, let me throw out something here. You can search out, and you search for it. You find where people became a member of a church without baptism. Now start it. Start your search. And get with it. And when you find it, say, I found it, Brother Goodman, and I'd like to tell the class about it. Okay, I'll just call the roll and say the class is yours. I'm as eager to hear about it as you are. Now, if you're that smart, just come up with the answer, and we will. But if not, just be man enough, woman enough, say, okay, being a child of God is one thing, and being a member of one of the Lord's churches is another thing. They're two different things. They're two different things. And they're so recognized in the Word of God. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 18 and 15. Matthew 18 and 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Unto the church. Tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Now, the one thing I want you to underline, and don't trouble with anything else except this. Tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Now, if the church is universal. Now, is everybody listening? Come on, tell me in. Don't do nothing. If the church is universal and invisible and made up of all the saved, how's he going to carry out that argument? I don't all speak at once. I'm just going to presume now, right now, I'm going to presume that all the saved make up the church. And so he says, tell it to the church. I ain't going to tell it to the church like that. You know, saved people all over the world. Got saved people dead and in heaven. Tell it to the church.
When those people say, okay, what you do is you go tell it to the church wherever you're a member, being in your church, and one of the universal. Is that what they say?
I don't know what they say. I've never had anyone to answer that one for me. I don't know. I know what Scofield says, and he advocates the universal invisible church theory. He says that in this particular reference that it's talking about a local church. And I can see why he would conclude that, because that's the only kind of a church you can tell something to. Huh? But what is a little disturbing about Scofield is that he says that's the local church. And then you'll read another place, and he said, this is a reference to the true church. as if the universal invisible church that we call the family of God is the true church, and the local church is not. He has two kinds of churches. I don't know which one I'm a member of.
The person that's a member of the church that's been born again and baptized into the New Testament church, when they die, they're still a member of the church. Right?
Well, I would think so.
Okay. But the person you go to, the people you're talking about going to town to, would be the church that's still existing, still there.
But the only kind of church that you could tell something to would be a local church, right?
Right. You couldn't tell to the man that's dead and already gone.
Well, you couldn't even tell it to all the saved people in the world either, could you? That'd be a monumental task, wouldn't it? You see, if we just knew, there are saved people everywhere. Just, you know, all over the world. Some in false religion, some that were saved 100 miles from any kind of a church. People saved when they repent of their sins. You don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But if all the saved make up the church, I want to know how in the name of high heaven you carry out an admonition like this. Yes, he said, throw him out. He said, get on PTL. PTL doesn't even cover up that much territory. It covers some. It is a laughing matter for one that's here. Let me call your attention to another scripture. First Timothy 3:15. Put it down. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, what is the church, among other things? It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is that support of the truth. Now, folk, whether you believe it or not, there are people who are saved just about any direction you turn. They may be in false religions. You say, well, do you think there are saved people in the Catholic Church? Certainly I believe that. Now, wait just a minute. Don't have me saying something that I'm not saying. I'm not advocating Catholicism. I think it's wrong. But there are some people in that movement that are saved in spite of it. Not because of it, but in spite of it. And they're in there. And they're in all churches. Some of them even mixed up in cults. You say, well, I don't know. Well, you just might as well admit that there are saved people just about any way you turn. Saved people that have never had anything to do with any kind of a church. I'm not saying it's right, but I'm just saying that they are there. Now, I'm going to conclude, for sake of argument, that this is that big, universal, invisible church made up of all the saved. They're all in this. Now this is the church that some people talk about. And they'll argue with you. They get mad, they get red in the face over it. That's the big church. That's the church I belong to. And I got into that when I was born again. I got into that church. All the saved constitute the church. But wait now. The church, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And you get that? The pillar, the support, the ground of the truth. Now, if this is the church, here's what you'll find in there. You'll find people preaching salvation by grace. Grace. And salvation by works. And I think a pretty good example would be a Baptist. They're about the most consistent on salvation by grace. Salvation by works, Catholic Church is about the best example. And then you have people that practice